Galatians chapter 6, we're continuing in our study in this book. I trust that the Lord has used this study to work in your own heart and life. There are many things that have been brought out in my own personal study, the things that I need to be more aware of, and especially is the awareness of the fact that religion is that which binds. It is not that which loosens. Only the Lord Jesus Christ can set the prisoner free, set the sinner free from their sin. And the Lord Jesus Christ is a God of liberty. He desires for us to have the freedom to do whatever He pleases. And so we have to be set free from the bondage of sin. But religion comes along and says, listen, this stuff about trusting in Jesus Christ is fine as long as we do certain things. If you do these certain things and you'll have salvation, you will please God, and then you can go to heaven when you die. That's religion. Religion is always works plus whatever you want to put. If you want to put Jesus Christ, that's okay. If you want to put Buddha, or if you want to put a Hindu god, or if you want to put a Japanese god, or you want to put some other form, or maybe it's materialism, or maybe it's a job, or maybe it's a car, whatever you want to do, as long as you follow the formula of religion, then you will please God and He will allow you to come to heaven. Now that's religion in a nutshell. Religion is bondage. If you do these things, then you will be fine. If you don't do these things, then you will not be fine. The book of Galatians attacks that notion. The book of Galatians was written to a saved people, the churches of Galatia, who had allowed this group of people known as the Judaizers to come into their churches and to preach works plus Christ. That's what they were allowed to do. And so people in the church were saying, you know what, Paul really didn't give us a complete message here. There are really a lot of things that we need to do. There's a lot of rites and ceremonies that God gave in the Old Testament. Surely God wants us to do these things to please Him. The Judaizers had come up and mixed up Israel and the church and had confused Old Testament with the New Testament truths. And as a result, the churches of Galatia had fallen into a fault. And that's what chapter 6 is all about. What are we going to do about it? You have fallen into a fault. You have followed these false teachers. You've allowed them to come into your church. This was not a willful act of sin. This was not presumptuous type sin where premeditation was done. We're going to go against the doctrines that Paul gave us. We're going to go our own way and listen to these Judaizers. No, they were deceived. They were deceived. They fell into a fault. Now Paul says, what are we going to do about that? We're not going to allow you, as Paul, as apostle, had gone there. We can't continue in this regard. You cannot mix law and grace and come up with something that satisfies God. You cannot mix law and grace and have salvation in Him. Because if there's 1 ounce of law, then you don't have grace anymore. Amen? If you mix just one thing, maybe one rite or one ceremony in there, then you cease to have grace, because grace is the unmerited favor of God given to you. The free gift of salvation. Everything that has to be done has been done in Jesus Christ. He fulfilled the law to every jot and tittle, the smallest markings of the Hebrew language. Every jot and tittle has been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. You can't fulfill it. You can't do it. You can't do what Christ did. If you could do what Christ could do, would there be any need for Christ to have come and died on the cross of Calvary? If there were something that we could do to merit salvation? So Paul now gets down to the nitty-gritty in chapter 6. What are we going to do? You have fallen into a fault. You were deceived by the Judaizers. What are we going to do about it? That is the wonderful thing about the Bible, folks. When you fall into sin, the Bible always comes and puts the crosshairs of the Scriptures upon your sin and brings you to the place, what are you going to do about it? Are you going to continue in your fault? Or are you going to confess your sin and get things right and fix the situation that is there through the power of God's Holy Spirit? Now, let's look, please, at verses 1 through 5 of chapter 6 of Galatians. Brethren, Now, this is not just a simple statement, you know, like we would say a brother or a sister here. He's addressing the churches of Galatia, and he calls them brethren. Saved individuals, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Precious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the wonderful Word of God. We thank you, Father, that it addresses every problem that we have in our lives. There is not one problem that the Bible, through the Holy Spirit of God, cannot deal with in our lives, and we rejoice in that, that you have left your divine revelation for us to strengthen and encourage us, to show us our sin, to rebuke, to admonish, to comfort, to encourage. Lord, every need of the heart can be met through the Word of God. Now, Lord, we have to be submitted to thy Holy Spirit this morning. We've got to open our ears. We can't think about what we're going to do tomorrow with the time that we have over the holiday. We can't be spending our time thinking about the dinner at home and whether it's going to burn or not. But Lord, help us by thy grace to have the teaching of the Holy Spirit this morning, that we might have ears to hear. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Now, this is the final chapter of Galatians, and it brings us to the final step of the practical section. Remember, the first three chapters of the book of Galatians were doctrinal in content. The last three chapters are practical, the application of the doctrine that was given in the first three chapters. Now, we come to this last chapter, and we see the confrontation that Paul has with these brethren. If a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Now, sin is a reality in every Christian's life. The Bible tells us in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8, if we say we have not sinned, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Later on, we read in that same chapter in verse 10, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. So we're told in those two verses, in verses 8 and 10, the truth is not in you if you say you haven't sinned. And not only that, you make God to be a liar, and his word is not in you. So we know for a fact that as Christians, we still sin. The difference is we have the presence of the Holy Spirit of God in our hearts and lives if we are Christians that rebukes us. The Holy Spirit of God that points out, hey, you've got sin in your heart and life. And he does so through the study of God's Word at home, personal devotion time. He does so through Sunday school hour. He does so through the preaching of the Word of God from the pulpit. He may do so from a Christian friend who brings up a point, maybe in a conversation. I've had that happen so many times, where the Lord directed someone in my way and said something that pricked my conscience. And I realized that I was doing something that was wrong. And thank the Lord for a Christian brother that just said something or maybe shared a Bible verse that honed in right on my problem, honed right on in my sin. That's no accident. That's how the Spirit of God works. We sin. Now, if Christians were not subject to sin, they would not need the full armor of God to stand against the wiles of the devil. By the way, wiles means the methodology or methods of the devil. He knows how to work his way in. He knows how to target Christians because he knows we're a weak lot. The Bible tells us that not many wise, not many noble are called. So that means we're starting out, you know, with three strikes. You ever gone up there and you assume the count of somebody that went before? Maybe the wrong batter got up there. I was a substitute when I played ball. I got to do that a lot. Hey, Todd, come up here. We had the wrong batter. He's got two strikes. You talk about pressure on a substitute player. You get up there. You got two strikes. Strike three, you're out. Okay. Everybody hates you. Okay. Come back. Your spot's still warm on the bench. All right. That's us as Christians. We're sinners, saved by grace, but we're still sinners. And so we have to have this understanding. We would not need to heed James' warning about being tempted and carried away by our own lusts and entice. We are told in the book of James, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. Sin not only affects the believer himself, but also God and others. There are three things that I want to share with you as we develop this matter of the Christian and sin. First of all, in regard to ourselves, our sin results in loss of inner joy, peace, and all the other fruit of the Spirit of God. We all travel along life's pathway, and we come into folks who make professions of faith in Christ, and they're the most miserable people in the world. They don't have a smile on their face. They're grumbling and griping. They're complaining about this. They're complaining about that. They don't have the joy of the Lord. What's the problem? I can tell you, sin. Sin is the problem. You say, well, that's oversimplification. Is it? If God says it, is it oversimplification to say what God has said? He has told us in His Word that we cannot have the joy, we cannot have the work of the Holy Spirit if we have sin in our hearts. Now notice, please, sin in the life of a believer weakens our anticipation of Christ's coming. The more a Christian sins, the less anxious he or she will be for the soon return of Christ. For we're told in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 28, and now, little children, abide in Him, that when He shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. Do you realize that there are going to be Christians ashamed when Jesus Christ returns because they've got sin in their heart, because they haven't lived right before Him? Secondly, sin in a believer affects God. Paul compares a sinful believer to one who would link up a harlot to the Lord. Notice this in 1 Corinthians 6, verses 15 through 20. You listen carefully. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of a harlot? God forbid. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God and are not in your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. When you sin, you affect God. We don't think about that very often. We not only affect ourselves, but we affect God. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit of God is grieved when we sin. He suffers grief when we go our own way and we do our own thing. Thirdly, sin in a believer affects other people, both believers and unbelievers. His sin cannot be prevented from infecting fellow believers because they are all one in Christ's own body. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, we're told in 1 Corinthians 12, 13. You know, the greatest headache of a pastor is to see believers who are under his care willfully continuing in sin and thereby losing personal blessing as well as usefulness. But not only that, it's worse because it dishonors and grieves the Holy Spirit of God and it violates the purity and unity of a local church when God's people sin. It's a grief of heart to the pastor. It's a grief of heart to have to go day after day and bring us a family, or maybe it's a person or someone that's living in sin or not doing what they're supposed to do, because it affects everyone. It's not, no man is an island. You can't just isolate yourself and say, well, my sin doesn't bother anybody. Nobody knows that I'm doing internet pornography. Oh yeah, God knows. And because of that, it affects you around other people, and things begin to start happening. Things start changing about your attitude. You start loving money, and you start loving the material things. Look out. It affects you. If it's the subject of all your time, it affects other people. They can see it. They can hear it. They can know that. It's a grief to a pastor's heart in that regard. Now, notice what Paul says to these brethren. He says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault. That word fault is the word trespass. And in reality, what it means to fall into a fault. Like to fall into a hole. Have you ever tripped and fell into a hole? Maybe you're walking along there. You know, I trip on roots from time to time. We embarrass ourselves. We fall down on the ground and we look around and see if anybody saw us, and we jump up real quick, dust ourselves off, you know. How many of you have done that? Come on now. Get your hands up. Yeah, I'm not going to admit that. But, I mean, you'll be walking along, and maybe it's coming off the stage. I've done this many, many times, you know. I'll think I know where I'm stepping, and the next thing you know, your heel catches it, and then you do the turn and the twist and fall down on the ground. Well, that's the idea behind this word here, to fall into a fault. These Galatian believers had not willfully followed these false teachers in a premeditated act. We're going to go into false teaching. That's not what happened. These people were deceived. And so Paul here addresses those that are spiritual in the group, perhaps who had notified Paul concerning what was happening in the churches. They said, Paul, listen, we got problems here. We've got these Judaizers that have come in here, and people are following their teachers, these false teachers. What are we going to do? And so Paul addresses those who have fallen to a fault, and then he addresses those who are spiritual. Now, here is where problems begin. Here's where things start happening. Here's where people start choosing up sides and putting on armbands. Everybody get quiet a moment. Paul's speaking to me. He is that the spiritual? That's me. Okay, right? We start saying, oh yeah, let me hear what Paul has to say to me because I'm spiritual. Now, let's remember what we have learned in the book of Galatians about what it means to be spiritual. Everybody has a definition of spiritual. If I were to ask all of you to pull out a piece of paper and write down your definition of spiritual, I would have 100 and whatever different opinions about what spiritual is. Now, are we going to work from our definition, or are we going to work from God's definition of spiritual? I say that we work from God's. That way we have one point of view and not a bunch. You understand? What is spiritual? Chapter 5. Told us that spiritual is being led of the Spirit and walking with the Spirit. Being led of the Spirit and walking with the Spirit. I want to read to you a statement. It's kind of lengthy, but it's something that's very good from Lewis Sperry Schaefer concerning this word spiritual. Christian service is not always essential to spirituality. Now, boy, that's a shocker whenever you say something like that. But some people equate, well, I'm busy serving the Lord, therefore I'm spiritual. Is that the case? Just because you can turn a time card into God and say, God, these are my Christian hours, therefore I'm spiritual. There are a lot of people who turn in a lot of Christian hours in service who are not very spiritual because they don't meet God's definition. Christian service is not always essential to spirituality. If it is His will for us, we are just as spiritual when we are resting, when we are playing, when we are ill or infirm, as when we are active in service. Have you ever thought about that? Some people cannot go on vacation without thinking, well, I'm sinning. I'm not in active Christian ministry right now. I'm sitting in a lawn chair by a fire. I'm not being spiritual. Wait a minute. Where did that come from? You mean when the Apostle Paul, after he was shipwrecked, and they went up there and they made that big campfire, and they were all drying out from all the storm, that he was sinning? Or maybe whenever the disciples were resting, that they were sinning somehow? We need to understand that when we're resting, or when we're enjoying entertainment, or maybe we're playing, that we're just as spiritual then. Spiritual has nothing to do with the circumstances of life. It has to do with Christ living in your heart. Amen? That's what it has to do with. How about when you're flat on your back sick? Some people think, well, because they're sick, they must have sin in their heart. That's the way the disciples thought. You remember when they came up on that one that was sick and said, what sin did the parents commit? For this boy right here who's lived all of his life with this terrible, terrible illness, what sin did they commit? And what did Jesus Christ say? They committed no sin. It was the will of the Father that this boy should be like that and that he should grow up that way. Why? What is it? Why do we come up with these ideas? We're Judaizers. Bondage thinking. Oh, they're in the hospital because they sinned. No, it may be because it's God's will. It may be because it's His pleasure that we be there. You say, well, how could it be God's pleasure for His children to be sick and ill? Listen, we still live in a sinful body. We're still going to suffer the effects of the curse that's upon this earth and upon this body. And we're going to breathe in smog, and we're going to breathe in bacteria, we're going to breathe in viruses, and we're going to get sick. Now, sometimes it may be that God is using it because you're in sin, but it doesn't mean that every case is. Let's go on. Normally, true spirituality is expressed and exercised in the ministries committed to believers and which can be accomplished only by the imparted power of God. The ministry of restoration is limited to spiritual believers only, according to Galatians 6:1. How much heartache would be avoided if this plain instruction were heeded? The exact service and individual responsibility of the Christian will never be the same in any two lives, and so, in a very real way, no two manifestations of the Spirit will be exactly the same. Spirituality is not gained by service, but unto service. When one is truly spiritual, all effort is diverted from self-struggle to real service. Spirituality is a work of God for His child. Service is a work of the child for his God, which can be accomplished only in the power of the indwelling Spirit. Now, if we can keep that straight in our hearts and minds, we'll have an understanding of what it means to be spiritual. Some people kind of go and they look at their little book of all the things that they've done, and they say at the end of this equals spirituality. Does it? Does it now? It may, and it may not. Don't think for one moment that you have lived your life and you've done so many things and now God's really impressed with you and you're spiritual now. That's not how it works. Spirituality is God's work in your heart. It is God's work in your heart whereby you humble yourself under the mighty hand of God and you say, all right, Lord, you do what you will with me. Whatever it might be, every decision of life goes through God. Every decision. You seek His face. Lord, what would you have me to do? If you're not doing that, then you're not spiritual. And you have to take your name off the list. Now, this is so important. Paul is addressing those that had a genuine love for God there at the churches of Galatia. He says, those that are spiritual, those who love the Lord Jesus Christ, and He is all in all to them. Jesus Christ imparts life in their heart to those who are spiritual. You restore those who need to be restored, those who have fallen into a fault. Those who have fallen into this trap set by the Judaizers, you spiritual ones, you go and you restore them. Now, this is so important that we understand it in this context. So many times I read commentators, and all of a sudden they come up out of the blue with some other direction with chapter 6. But chapter 6 is an outflow of what he's been dealing with. What sin had the people in the church of Galatia fallen? They had been deceived. They had fallen into a fault. And Paul is encouraging those who had not sinned, those who had exposed that error, those who had loved the Lord and said, this is the direction we ought not to be going in. We ought not to be going back into bondage. We ought to be going into liberty with Christ Jesus. He says to them, listen, you restore those who have fallen into a fault. Now let's understand, please, what the word restore means. This is such an important word. It means to set straight. It's a medical term in the Greek language used of a doctor who would go and set a broken bone. I've never had a broken bone, so I don't know how that feels, and I pray that I don't have to find out how that is. But, you know, setting a bone is not a pleasant thing, is it? When a doctor goes in there, he doesn't say, here, bite on this stick. And I'm gonna set this bone. It'll only take just a minute. I mean, today they do all kinds of pain medications, and then it's weeks of recovery after that, after the bone has been set. It is not a pleasant thing to go through. It is not something that you're signing up for. Hey, I'd like to do that. What does it mean to set somebody straight? It means to set the bone, or it was also used of putting the socket back in place. A shoulder socket, maybe an elbow, maybe it was a knee. The medical term for setting the socket or setting a broken bone is this word here, restore. Now, a lot of preachers, bless their hearts, have taken this word restore, and they make it sound so nice and so sweet. You know, we're just going to put our arm around this brother, and we're just going to bring him back in. We know he sinned, but we're just going to let that go by. That's not what this is saying. It means set the bone. Put the joint back in. Does that sound like something pleasant? It indicates confrontation. That's what it's saying here. Go to that brother. These people were following the Judaizers. What are we going to do? We're going to confront them with the Word of God. And we're going to show these brothers and sisters that are following after these Judaizers that they are going back into bondage. We're going to take the word that Paul has sent to us through this letter, and we're going to go and we're going to confront them, and our whole purpose is to see them restored. We want to get the bone straight. We want to get the socket put back in so that everything will work right, and that our church will be restored back unto unity. That's what he's saying here. And so the very first thing is not a hug. It's what? Setting things straight. That's what he says to them. This is all in the context of what Paul has been sharing with these churches in Galatia. We've got to get the broken bone set. This was not premeditated sin. This was not something that they purposed in their heart. We're going to follow false teaching and false doctrine. They fell into a fault. Now restore them. Let's set the bone that's broken. Let's put the joint back in that has popped out. That's the word peripatoma in the Greek language. Now I want to tell you something. If there's anything more clearly seen in the church today, it is a great deal of the peripatoma. Now there is premeditated sin, but there is so much deceit in religion today and in the church today that there are many who are following false teachers and don't even know it. There are people who are following after strange doctrines and all kinds of ideas that sound so palatable and they sound so good, and people follow after them, and they are going in a direction that leads them back into bondage rather than into the liberty that we have in Jesus Christ. Where they put their arms in shackles and they say, okay, I'm supposed to do all these things that preacher so-and-so said to do. I have to jump through these hurdles that preacher so-and-so said I'm to jump through, then I can become a Christian, or then I can be spiritual then. Listen, we do what God says to do. And any deviation from what God says in His Word is man-made, and we need to expose it as such. We need to set the bone. We need to put the joint back in. That means that we have a responsibility to each other. We have a responsibility to each other to love one another. And if someone is going in a wrong direction, we go over there and tell them, listen, you're following someone that's going to take you into trouble. You're following a group, or you're following a religion, or you're following something that is taking you away from truth and taking you into error. I love you too much to let you go that way. And I want to help you. That's not easy. That's tough. That's hard. It might be confronting your own children. It may be confronting a family member. It may be confronting someone that's near and dear to you in a church. But whatever the case might be, if we are spiritual, we have that kind of love and concern for one another. To help lift, to help that one that has fallen in a fault. Now, let's continue with this. Human fault and failure are universal. The sin in the churches of Galatia of listening to and following the Judaizers was not a willful act. It was a falling into a fault. Now that Paul has brought this to their attention of the Galatian believers, the ball is in their court. This message was going to go to Galatia. And those who were spiritual were going to take the letter from Paul, and they were going to confront those that they loved. And they were going to show them, listen, we've got a Judaizer in our church. We've got someone that's leading us in area. Now, this is the truth. Now, what are you going to do about it? The ball is in their court. Now, if the person continues on, we've moved from falling into a fault into what? Premeditated sin. Now, we've got a willful act of sin. Now, we're continuing to follow this one because we want to follow him. We will follow them. Now we've moved from a fault, a trespass, to a premeditated, presumptuous sin. Now we've got a different thing to deal with. Now we're dealing with separation issues at that point. This is so important that we understand this. Paul loved these people, And he wanted them to know, listen, I love you and I don't want you to be deceived by these individuals. Here's the truth. Now, when the truth is given to you, what do you do with it? Do you accept it as truth? Or do you say, well, I don't like how the truth was given to me. They weren't very nice when they told me the truth. So I'm not going to take the truth because they didn't give it to me like that. Now, can you imagine a person arguing with a doctor about the setting of a bone? Doctor, I don't like how you set my bone. It hurt too much. So I'm not going to accept what you did to me and break it back. Would that be foolish? Or maybe you had a separated shoulder and you went in there and, oh, my shoulder's out of socket, and the doctor does his, you know, knee thing or whatever he does and pops it back in there and says, well, I don't like that. That hurt too much. Pull it back out again. That is exactly what happens in churches all across America every Sunday. They'll be confronted with the church and say, well, that's the opinion of the preacher. That's the opinion, that's his opinion, but I don't believe that. I've got my core belief system, and I'm going to keep doing that. Well, you haven't fallen into a fault. You're presumptuously sinning against the truth. And the Bible calls those individuals heretics. Strong language is used of that group. But here in this group of Galatians, he says, brethren. And he says, I'm going to set the bone. I'm going to put the socket back in. It's not going to feel good. It's going to hurt. But accept the truth that's given to you as the truth from God and act on it. That's the glorious principle that's given to us here. You know, this is how the Lord handled his disciples. You remember about James and John, the sons of Zebedee? They were at the very heart of the ministry of Jesus Christ. They were part of the inner circle. I'm going to give you examples from the inner circle of this very thing of falling into a fault. James and John came to the Lord Jesus Christ having been, you know, the mother had spoken to them and said, listen, you need to go talk to Jesus. I think that you guys ought to be on either side of Jesus in heaven. So they go up to Jesus and they said, Lord, listen, we're part of the inner circle. We want to be on either side. Make John, let him be the chancellor of heaven, and I'll be the prime minister. That's what he said, what they were saying there. They went to the Lord Jesus, having been spurred by their mother, and they said, Lord, let one of us be prime minister and the other one chancellor. We'll be content with that. Isn't that nice? What had they done? They had fallen into a fault. The mother had worked on the two boys, and they got to thinking and said, you know, maybe we ought to do that. Maybe we ought to ask him. After all, you know, he confides in us a great deal. We're part of the inner circle, you know, James, John, and Peter. They had fallen into a fault. Now, how did the Lord deal with them? Well, it wasn't only the Lord. The other disciples got a hold of them too. After the Lord Jesus was done with them, then all the other disciples piled on, and they had a little reminder section about who was who in the among the disciples. But in their minds, they kind of put everybody else, all the other disciples, you're down there on the first rung, we're up here on the top rung of the ladder, and Lord, we'll be happy with chancellor and prime minister. That'll be a good, maybe you'd like to give us the title of president. We'll take that. That'll be fine. And the Lord said, listen, that's the Father's business. He will choose, he will appoint whom he wants to appoint to be at his side. That's not my business. Oh. Can you imagine James and John having to walk back to Mama after that little adventure into Pride Land? Can you imagine, hey Mom, Jesus told us that it's not going to happen. That all that's in the Father's hand. What was he done? The Lord set the bone. He put the shoulder back in place, and they had to swallow their pride and go back to Mom and said, it's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. How about Peter? We're told that Peter, chief of the apostles, was the one whom God chose to bring to the Jews, to the Samaritans, and the Gentiles the open door of faith and the receiving of the Holy Spirit. Peter vowed that he would never forsake the Lord and would even die for him. That's what he told the Lord on the night that he was to be betrayed. Lord, I will never betray you, and I will even die for you. You ever made those kind of statements to the Lord? I want to tell you something. You're falling into a fault if that's the case. You don't know your own heart. Peter didn't know his, and his was found out. And the Lord turned to him and said, Peter, before the cock crows, the morning call, you will deny me three times. And I'm sure Peter walked away from that scene and he said, Lord doesn't know me. Lord doesn't know me. I'm going to show him. And it wasn't, you know, before the morning. And he'd done it three times, denied, even cursed the Lord. He said he would never deny him, cursed him. And the cock crew, and he realized, I have failed my Lord. The inner circle. Three men who walked the closest with the Lord Jesus. There are a lot of people that think, I'm part of the inner circle. I'm spiritual. Wait a minute. Are you? Are you now? Are you meek enough and gentle enough to go to another brother and sister and set a bone or put a joint back in place? Do you love the Lord Jesus Christ that much? Or do you not care? Paul encourages those who were spiritual in Galatia. Listen, don't go after these ones who have fallen into a fault and kick them out of the church. You need to set the bone. You need to put the joint back in. If they love Jesus Christ, they will accept it, and they will get right with Him, and they'll love Him. If they won't, then they're going to leave and go somewhere else. But you love them enough to set the bone. Now, the two other things that are shared in these verses, and Lord willing, next time we're going to get into that. Not only the fact of setting the bone, but helping them up and building them up. That's what we find in these verses before us. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for the testimony of verse 1 of chapter 6 of Galatians. Lord, how many times we have a Pharisaical attitude where we think, well, we're more spiritual than others, and we're so glad that we're not like others. And Lord, we're just like them. We're sinners. Father, help us to take thy word that's given to us and to apply it properly. Lord, you love your children, and you've given other Christians to be an encouragement to your children. Help us to follow your word in this regard. Lord, we all sin. Lord, we all go apart from thy way and thy will. We walk about this earth and we pick up the dust and the corruption of this world as we go through it. We don't treat folks like we ought to treat them. We don't pray for them like we ought to pray for them. We think evil thoughts about them when we don't have the truth. We get a word of gossip and we grab it and we run with it. Lord, convict us of the sin of falling into a fault, being deceived. Those things that come along a life's pathway where it's not premeditated sin, it's not presumptuous in any way, it's not willful. It's because we just stepped out in our own cursed bodies and did what we wanted to do in the flesh. Father, help us to have the grace to come before thee and confess our sin, but also help us to have the grace to help other Christians and to encourage them in the work of the Lord. Now, Father, we pray that you would use your word in a mighty way this morning. Help us, Father, to walk closer to thee. Help us to be led of the Holy Spirit this week as we go into our different activities. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. God bless you.